So we've been on this journey. This is week three of Holy Spirit. We started out with some very fundamental, basic ideas of Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is probably one of the most misunderstood, misrepresented parts of the Trinity in the body of Christ. And a lot of it has to do with fear, and a lot of it has to do with control. To move in the Spirit, there's a part of you that has to release control, give up control. And we like control. We like our church services to be very orderly. Stand up, sit down, greet one another, done by 11:30, right? But we like that. We like being in control. And there's something about Holy Spirit that takes you into uncharted waters, takes you into a place where, you know, only God, the only way I'm going to make out of this is if God shows up. Because of that, I think we have taken the Holy Spirit and put him in a box. We've taken him, you know, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we take you to a room after the service and pray for you in there. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to manifest himself and show himself the way we read in the Bible. I really think that the reason why we don't see the things that as prevalent in everyday Christian life that we do in the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. There's lots of people. God is doing lots of awesome things. The works of Jesus, the miracles, the miraculous are happening all over the world. But you might be saying, why isn't it happening in my life? And really, it's because we're not yielded enough to Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, your pastor isn't yielded enough. Can I be honest with you? I need to yield more to the Holy Spirit. I read the Bible and I see that there's so much more of God available that I'm not walking in the full revelation, right? You might have it in here. A lot of the stuff we're going to talk about as we go through this series, you probably know it already, some of you. Some of you might have heard these teachings before. But it doesn't matter what you know. It matters what you yield to and allow God to work through you. You understand? You can know about Jesus, but that ain't going to get you into heaven. You have to intimately come into a relationship and be filled with Jesus, right? Amen. So we're looking at the Holy Spirit today, and this, again, is more foundational. We've been looking at, because a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost and then disappeared after the Bible was written. And we've seen last week that as far as the Bible gives us as history, 6,000 years, that Holy Spirit has been there from the very creation, bringing the world into existence, using wisdom and knowledge and measuring out the waters in the palm of his hands and the dust with the scales. And it's just an awesome display of God's power through the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Holy Spirit is God. He's a divine personality. He's just as much as God as Jesus Christ is. He's just as much as God as the Holy Spirit, or as the Father is, right? But when we get these ideas, we get these ideas when you say Holy Spirit, and you've seen on the slides, we think of a cute little dove, don't we? And there's nothing by happenstance in the Bible. In Matthew 3:13 through 17, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." So I want you to get this picture. John the Baptist was leading the people back to God for repenting from their sins. And he baptized a baptism of repentance, right? See, a lot of people think when you're baptized in water after becoming a Christian, that's a baptism of repentance. It's not. You repented when you changed your mind that Jesus is God, I'm not God, I need a Savior. That's your repentance. Baptism for the believer, you're being baptized into Jesus. You are representing what happened in your spirit when you became born again. You went down in the grave with Jesus in his death and burial. You came up into new life of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. That is the baptism of the believer. John was baptizing and preaching to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, letting people know that they needed remission for their sins. They needed to be cleansed from their sinfulness. So here Jesus shows up and he says, I want you to baptize me. And in another gospel, it says that John seen Jesus walking on the shore and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? So Jesus shows up and John's like, no. And another gospel says, I'm not even worthy to tie up your sandals for you. John says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, permit it, so we fulfill all righteousness. And what I really believe what happened was Jesus was standing there on the shoreline, and he's seeing all these thousands of people coming out into the wilderness, crying out for wanting God, wanting to the remission of their sins taken away from them, to want to be in relationship with God. And he's seen all those things. And right there, you know, you can throw this out if you disagree with it or not, but I believe right there he decided, I'm going to step into my ministry. I'm going to be the Savior of the world. And what he did by going into our baptism, he went in there as us, representing humanity. He didn't need to be baptized for the remission of sins. He didn't need to be cleansed from sins. But he says, I'm going to take on your place. I'm going to take on your sinfulness. I'm going to take on your burden, and I'm going to be baptized for you. And he went down into the water, and he comes up in verse 16. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I love that last phrase there at the end. It gets me every time. And that's the same way that we got to be with our children. Before Jesus did any miracles, before Jesus did any public ministry, before we see him doing anything, God proclaims, this is my Son, and I'm well pleased. There is something liberating, there is something freeing, knowing that you're pleasing to the Father. And as us as earthly fathers, we can pass that same blessing onto our children. Even if they're not doing the things that you know is beneficial for them, you can still say, you know what? I don't see you in your actions. I see you in Christ Jesus, and I am pleased with you. You do it by faith if you have to. Amen? We're supposed to be people of faith, right? But God is pleased with you. See, we don't please God. God doesn't love us because we're lovely. He loves us because he is love. So stop trying to earn his love and just frolic in it. Have fun in it. Enjoy the love of God. Right? Stop beating yourself up. You think you beat yourself up a little bit more? Finally, God will say, okay, you bruised yourself up. You beat yourself up. You wallowed in the dust long enough. Okay, now I'm pleased with you. No, he's pleased with you because he never pictured you being perfect in the first place. Apart from Jesus Christ. From the foundations of the earth, it was the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And he sees you in Jesus, and you are beloved, and you are pleasing. So, what's really cool about this scripture, we're spending a lot of time in this scripture, but there's just so much in it. You know, we were talking about how Holy Spirit is God, right? And right here, it shows us perfectly that the triunity, or the Godhead, is present right here. You have Jesus, right? He's being baptized. You have God the Father speaking. This is my Son who I'm well pleased. And you have the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, coming down upon Jesus, baptizing him in the Holy Spirit. So you have all three of the Godhead present. You know, it's interesting that if Jesus would not do any ministry, he wouldn't do any miracles until he would not or chose not to do any miracles until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, until he was endowed with power from on high. It's amazing how we'd be willing to do it, how we'd be willing to go out and try to do something for God, which is crazy. You can't do anything for God. It's all about letting God live through you, correct? If Jesus wouldn't do it without receiving the Holy Spirit, why would we ever do it? So what's up with the dove, right? Bird's the word, right? But the dove, everywhere you see it, there's a cute little dove. A lot of churches have it in their logos and stuff like that. But why did they choose a dove? Why not a big old eagle coming down or something like that? And there's reasons why God does these things. He just didn't pull a bird out of a hat and throw one down there. And it wasn't a dove, right? It was like a dove, it says, right? Holy Spirit is not a dove. So if you have a dove show up on your porch, on your window, that doesn't mean Holy Spirit's there, okay? Well, people get goofy. But as we talk about, there's lots of types and shadows in the Old Testament. Type and a shadow teaching uses something physical to communicate a spiritual truth. For instance, the tabernacle is an example of a type and shadow, right? The tabernacle was a tent, and it had the Holy of Holies. It had the inner court, and it had the outer court, right? Three rooms, let's say. So you had the tabernacle, and that's a type and shadow of something. What was the reason? We're going to read about this here in a little bit, but what was the reason why God gave Moses the tabernacle? So that he might dwell among his people. What an awesome God. A God that longs to dwell among his family, his children. And so what does that represent? What is that a type and shadow of? Of the true habitation of Holy Spirit. You. You have an outer court. A physical body. You have an inner court, that's your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And then you have the Holy of Holies, which is your spirit man, that was recreated just like Jesus. And see, in the Old Testament, and we're probably going to teach on this about worshiping and spirit and truth in the spirit, but in the Old Testament, it was all about trying to get in to the presence of God. It was all about trying to get in to the presence of God. And we're not supposed to be doing that. We're trying to get out the presence of God. We're not trying to get into the Spirit of God. We're trying to get those rivers of living water bubbling up so they flow out of your bellies. Amen. I got some water needs to come out, it looks like. But from your bellies, living water comes out, right? So that's what a type and shadow is. It uses something physical to demonstrate a spiritual truth. And there's also the law of first mention. And this dove fits both of these categories. The dove fits both a type and shadow, and then it also fits the law of first mention. The law of first mention is this. The law first mentioned says that whenever you find a doctrine, a word, or a theme mentioned in the Bible for the very first time, that passage can be understood to set the tone for understanding it through all of the Bible. So we have this dove, and we have the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, right? So somehow the Holy Spirit is connected to the dove, right? So what we have to do, if you study out, where else did the dove ever show up? Where was the first time the dove ever showed up in the Bible? Noah's Ark, correct. In Genesis 8:12, it says, "He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in evening, and behold, a freshly picked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So what does that have to do with anything? Notice that the dove went out three times. In verse 9, he sent the dove out and it found no rest, and it returned unto him. In verse 11, the dove was sent out and returned with a freshly picked olive leaf in his mouth. In verse 12, the dove was sent out and did not return. So we see that in the New Testament, the dove is, or the Holy Spirit is tied to this dove, and we see that the first time the dove is ever mentioned, it's in Noah's ark, and it was sent out three times. Twice it came back. The third time, it never came back again. So what does all that mean? What does all that mean? Well, we got to think about what was happening. What was happening during the flood? In the minds of humanity, the wrath of God was being poured out on all humanity, right? But in the minds of Noah and his family, the grace of God was being poured out on all humanity. And it teaches us in 1 Peter that just like Noah and his family were baptized through the flood waters, so we have been redeemed through the baptism of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means that ark that Noah and his family was rescued from the destruction of sin, they were safe and secure in the ark. We are rescued from the destruction of sin because we're safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? So in the minds of these people, this was wrath of God just being poured out on humanity, being poured out on sin and destruction. But for those that trusted God, relied on God, it was God's grace, His mercy, and His salvation sent to them. So if you tie this all into the Holy Spirit and you start looking at the Bible and how the Holy Spirit operates, you literally see that the dove being sent out during the wrath of God and how the Holy Spirit operated through the Bible are identical. And what we call this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Dispensation, that's a word that we don't use a whole lot, but it means a divinely ordained order prevailing at a particular period of history. So what a dispensation is in Christian doctrine, it means that God, this is how God operated at a particular time, and this is how He chose to operate in these particular times, okay? So a dispensation of the Holy Spirit is how the Holy Spirit operated at particular times in history, all right? So we got an Old Testament dispensation. The Old Testament dispensation was from what? Genesis to Malachi. The Old Testament dispensation, this is how Holy Spirit operated during the Old Testament. So because we got to be very careful. We got to understand what dispensation we are in. What time, what period of history, how is God working in our lives today? Because a lot of people, they get screwed up. They get into the wrong dispensation. You know, they think that to be right with God, you can't eat meat. You got to wear certain clothes. You got to go to church on Saturday. That's the wrong dispensation. You're in the wrong dispensation. Some people think that you have to do a Daniel fast or pray for 21 days to get God to do something. Have you ever heard of that? We need to pray for 21 days because Daniel prayed for 21 days and the angelic host was fighting against Michael and Gabriel and he had to pray through and break through until finally they got to him and they could answer his prayer. You ever hear that before? I have. That's Old Testament. Jesus has already broke through. You don't even have to have your prayers go as high as the ceiling. They don't have to go as high as your nose because He's in you. Right? And we don't have to, you know, how about the fleece? Remember, oh Gideon? If this is really what you want me to do, Lord, get it wet on just the fleece and have all the dew, have the ground dry. And he did it. And he still wasn't good enough. So this time I want all the ground to be dry or dewy and the fleece to be wet. And how many of you do that in your life? God, if you really want me to do this, have the telephone ring at 12 o'clock. Oh God, if you really want me to do this, we throw out these fleeces. We're being led by fleeces. You know what happens when you are led by fleeces? You get fleeced. This was an Old Testament dispensation. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't be led and directed by God through the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Bible. God was doing, he was allowing men to connect with him the best way that they could for that period of time. So we need to know what dispensation we are in. We need to know how the Holy Spirit operates, right? Does the Holy Spirit just come and go? Like, you know, some church services, if a baby cries during the church service, oh, you know, that just ruined the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't deal with baby crying, right? No. Our carnal minds can't deal with baby crying. That's the truth. See, the thing is people think that Holy Spirit just, he's on and then he's off. He's on and he's off. No, we're on and we're off. We're on, we're off. God is always on. God never rests, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. He never takes a vacation. He's always on. We're the ones that flip him off. We're the ones that flip him off. So under the old covenant dispensation, Holy Spirit found no place to stay. What did we read in with Noah? Noah released the dove, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, and it says it found no rest for its foot, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So the dove wasn't able to find any place to rest upon, to dwell, to live, right? So likewise, the Holy Spirit under the old covenant had no place to live, had no place to dwell, no place to rest upon. Because why? Because men were unrighteous. This describes how the Holy Spirit dealt with men during the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit would empower people for a time during a special circumstance or a specific assignment, and then he'd leave. If you read the encounters of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you never read about them being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's always the Spirit of God came upon them, right? Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him. Prophets, the Spirit of God is upon me, right? David, the Spirit of God came upon him. He came upon but did not dwell, could not stay. Because in the Old Testament, sin could only be covered by the blood of bulls and goats. And it was just covered. It wasn't remitted. Holy Spirit could find no place to rest, for there was none righteous in whom he could dwell. So you understand that? You understand? In that dispensation, they had to be worried about the Holy Spirit leaving them. They had to cultivate the presence of God. They had to continually do offerings and sacrifices for the remission of sin. Right? Psalms 51, 10 through 11. This is David crying out to God after his folly with Bathsheba. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And we sing songs that use these scriptures. This was the Old Testament dispensation. David's seeing what happened when the Holy Spirit left King Saul. He became a madman. Right? Hunting him down. The only thing he had on his mind was how to kill David. And David spared his life over and over again. David's seen what it looked like for a leader, for the king to lose the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he was begging out to God, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Cast me not away from your presence. Thank God we don't have to pray that anymore. Now, you can feel like you've been cast away from his presence. You can feel like Holy Spirit left you because of something that you've done or something that you haven't done. But the truth of the matter is that Holy Spirit came to live within you. Your spirit was recreated in the very likeness of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't go anywhere. So then why do I feel that way? Why do I feel like I've been cast from the presence of God? Why do I feel like the Holy Spirit has left the room, left the building? Right? Just like Elvis. Elvis has left the building. It's because our own spirit condemns us. And what do we have to do when our spirit condemns us? Anybody ever experienced that? Am I the only one that feel ever condemn myself for actions that I've done, things that I've thought, things I haven't done? We condemn ourselves, so what do you have to do at that point? You can either go by your feelings, you can either go by your actions, you can go by your flesh, or you can go by faith. You can say, you know what? Jesus promised that the Spirit would never leave me, He would never forsake me, and that I have remission for my sins, and that I can stand here cleansed and righteous by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, and I can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit despite my bad behavior, and I can feel God's presence in my life. That's hard to do, though, because right after you get to saying that, then here comes condemnation. Here comes those fiery darts. Well, you did this, this, and this. Who do you think you are? You think God's just going to let you back in that easy? You are never out. You are never out. Holy Spirit, thank God we don't live in this dispensation anymore. This is why the New Testament says we have a greater promises than they did. It says that they longed for the days that we live in. So what did God do? God had no place to dwell among His people. After the fall of man, man died. And what does that mean, died? Does that mean death does not mean cease to exist? Do you know that? Death means to be separate from. When you die, you're separate from your body. Right? So how did Adam and Eve die? Because He says, in that day you shall surely die. Their spirit was separate from God. They chose to live separate from God. They said, we will be like God. What they didn't realize is that God had no problem with them being like them in Him. But once you step aside and say, I will be like God apart from Him, that's blasphemy. So Adam and Eve died. They separated themselves from life. They separated themselves from God. So what happens when you separate yourself from life? Death comes in all other areas of your life. And sooner or later, it leads to physical death. Right? So what did God do? God's heart was always to dwell among His people. The whole creation is about God wanting a family, someone to shed His love upon, to shed His goodness upon humanity. That's why He created us in the first place. But He wanted to dwell among His people, but He was unable to because of their righteousness. So what was the solution? And we talked about this just a little bit ago, right? You should know this. His solution was the tabernacle. In Exodus 29, 42 through 46, it says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. So what's the Holy Spirit do with us today? He speaks to us, that still small voice within us, right? So, but this was at the tabernacle that He was speaking to the children. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Woo! Think about that. The reason why the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was sanctified was because God dwelt there. Today, as you sit here today, do you know why you're sanctified? You're sanctified by the glory of God dwelling within you. You're righteous, you're holy right here as you sit. Not because of something you've done, it's because God's glory dwells within you. So I will consecrate the tabernacle, the meeting, and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. Sounds familiar, don't it? Didn't we read this just last week? That I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and you will be my people. God, just the way that God wanted to be God for the children of Israel, He wants to be God in your life. And who was this God of the children of Israel? This is a God that protected them. This is a God that provided for them. This is a God that gave them meaning and purpose in life. God wants to be your God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So what was the tabernacle all about? The tabernacle was all about what? God dwelling among His people and demonstrating to all humanity his true nature, the nature of God, through the Israelites. But the Israelites were stiff-necked. They were disobedient. They went and chased after other gods, right? And he'd have mercy and bring them back. And then they'd go out again, and then he had mercy and bring them back. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't able to dwell on men like he desires to. He had to dwell in the tabernacle, in the tent, right? There's another Old Testament types and shadow. The lamp. The lamps and the lampstand also gives us a great picture of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. You know in the menorah? Does everybody know what a menorah looks like? In the tabernacle, there was a lampstand, and it had seven lamps on it. We see this in Revelations, right? In Revelations, it talks about a lampstand with having seven lamps on it. And it says that the lampstand is the church. The church is, right? And the lamps is the seven spirits of God. Now, these seven spirits, we're not going to get into all this, but the seven spirits, it doesn't mean that they're seven spirits of God. It's seven attributes of Holy Spirit within the church. But in the tabernacle, there was this lampstand. They called a menorah. It had seven branches on it. In Exodus 25, 31 through 33, it says, make a lampstand of pure gold. Gold represents the divinity of God. Hammer out its base and its shaft and make its flowers, cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lamp, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. In verse 34, and on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, the second bud under the second pair, and the third bud under the third pair. Six branches in all, the buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. So what in Revelations, what is the lampstand? The church, right? I got to get you a picture of this. You have this lampstand with seven branches on it. There's cups on each seven branch. Each branch has a cup at the top of it. At the cup, there's a lamp that is put on there that's lit. The Spirit of God is the lamp, not the lampstand. You understand? So if you can picture the secular story of Aladdin, you know, with the genie and the lamp, that's probably what it looked like sitting on top of this stand. Verse 37, then make seven lamps and set, this is where it's showing the lamps on top of the stand, then make seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick, trimmers, and trays are to be out of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all the accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. God deliberately gave a pattern to Moses, and he wanted it made exactly the way he showed it to him in the mountain. These symbols, one branch with six coming from the one. You have one branch going up the center. From that one branch, you have six coming out. That one branch is symbolizing Jesus Christ. The six branches coming out from the one branch, he is the vine, we are the what? The branches, right? Represents the church. And resting upon the church is the Spirit of God coming from the one branch, the same Spirit that Jesus Christ had. The tabernacle was in complete darkness. There was no windows in the tabernacle. It was complete, utter darkness, representing Jesus Christ, the lamp of the world, the light of the world. Right? Everything else is darkness. Right? Then you had the almond trees. Almond trees are the first tree to bloom. So it shows life after winter. The very first thing, it's showing that life comes And it's a it shows a progression because it starts with buds, then blossoms, then the fruit. If you add up all the parts that make up this lamp, the various almond parts on the lampstand, they equal 66 parts. There's 66 books in the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Holy Spirit. Right? So this shows that the canon of Scripture is correct. And it was supposed to be all melded together. It was supposed to be all the parts were melded into the lampstand, are one piece with it. 66 books that tell one story of Jesus Christ. And it's supposed to be melded in. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Right? And we're supposed to have the Word of God dwelling within us. Right? The lamps rested. Now this is where you're going to start thinking, well, this don't sound right. The lamps rested on top of the lampstand. This represents how the Holy Spirit could rest, come on people, come on the priest, come on the king, come on a prophet, but it couldn't live in it, couldn't dwell in it. It rested on top of it, right? And another thing is that this lamp, the lamp needed to be filled with fresh oil by the priest daily or it would go out. That sounds like the Old Testament, doesn't it? By the sweat of your brow, you're working. You got to make sure you do. Get your lamps filled up again and again and again, or it goes out. And so right now you're thinking, well, so far you had me, Chad, but now these last two doesn't sound like the new covenant. Doesn't sound like it pertains to us. Well, we'll look at that more in detail later on. But just keep those in mind. The next dispensation of the Holy Spirit is the gospel dispensation. Holy Spirit did something completely different during this time than he ever did in times past. Remember what Noah did? He sent out the dove for the second time, and the dove came back with an olive leaf in his beak. What is an olive branch? When you extend an olive branch to somebody, No matter what culture it is, what does that mean when you extend an olive branch? Peace. Extending peace, right? So Noah sent this dove out. It came back with an olive branch. This represents the gospel dispensation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A new dwelling and a new man. There was a man now. There was a man that was righteous. There was a man that was holy. There was a man that the Holy Spirit could rest upon. And he was bringing the peace of God. And that's Jesus Christ. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the angels came to pronounce the birth of Jesus Christ, and it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards man. Jesus came extending the olive branch to humanity. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. He came to bring goodwill to God and man. That's why Jesus Christ came. So Jesus came with the olive branch from heaven to declare to all humanity that God is not at war with them. In Galatians chapter 4:4-5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ came to bring us into the family of God. And it was when the fullness of time had come. During this unique time in history, we see God's promise of a Redeemer fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit begins a unique work that's not found anywhere else. In John 3:34, it says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Think about that. Jesus didn't come with a token measure of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't just have the Holy Spirit just resting upon him in a small measure like we see in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. Without measure, because the Holy Spirit literally became one with his spirit. Right? And that's just the way we are. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus had the spirit without measure. Well, if you're born again and his spirit became one with your spirit, you have the spirit without measure. You understand that? Holy Spirit doesn't come and thimble size, 12 ounce, you know, big gulp. He doesn't come in certain sizes, right? And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling and living within you, you have the fullness of the Spirit. And you're saying, well, why don't I look like Jesus? Well, Jesus' whole goal of his whole life was to do what pleased the Father. Everything he done was in partnership, relationship with the Father. And to the extent that we yield ourselves to God, yield ourselves to Holy Spirit, is to the measure of the Holy Spirit working and moving through you. Holy Spirit doesn't force men and women to do anything. Do you know that? God doesn't force you to do anything. Demons force, demons push, demons demand. Holy Spirit just waits for you to yield. Holy Spirit waits to partner with you. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus. How was God with Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good, healing. Healing is good, right? He went about fighting the devil. So that was the gospel dispensation. And you can't, just like you can't look to the Old Testament to understand our dispensation of Holy Spirit, you can't look to the gospel. That was a special, unique dispensation during that transition period from law to grace through Jesus Christ, right? The third dispensation is Acts through Revelation and Holy Spirit's final destination. Do you remember the dove, the third time it was sent out? The first time it was sent out, it had nowhere to rest. The second time it was sent out, it came back with the olive branch, representing that God was bringing humanity into a place of peace and goodwill, mending the damaged relationship that they had through Adam, the fall of Adam. The third time the Holy Spirit was sent out, it never came back. It never came back. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you receive the Spirit? The same way you receive Jesus. By faith. By faith. How do you continue walk in the Spirit? The same way you continually walk in Jesus, by faith. By faith. How do you know what you have faith for, what you believe? By the words that come out your mouth. That's how you can tell your faith level, your belief level. Just listen to what you say. If I think most of us, if we had a recorder and listened to what we said throughout the day, we'd keep our mouth shut, probably. But by faith, this is all by faith, believing, trusting, relying on the truth of God. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. What can you expect as the Holy Spirit, as you allow the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit to dwell and have his way in your life? What can you expect? You can expect life to be coming into your mortal bodies. How? Through the Spirit that dwells within you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. And we've seen last week that when the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that was the greatest expression of God's power ever manifest in the earth. Remember that? Go get the CD and listen to it if you don't. But that same Spirit lives in you. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Notice that there is a criteria. You have to choose to be led. He's not going to push you. He's not going to drive you. You have to submit and be led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, literally, Daddy, Daddy. And the more that you yield and more you fellowship with Holy Spirit, the more that revelation of Daddy comes into fruition, becomes real in your life. A lot of people would have a hard time calling God Daddy. I mean, he's still Father, right? I'm Daddy to my kids. If I come home and there's a Snicker bar in my pocket or something like that, they have no issue asking for it. They have no issue just taking it and eating it, right? You ever have that? You ever have a piece of pie in the refrigerator? Or with our house, it's a whole, you got a whole pie in there. You go to work, you come home, the whole thing's gone. They weren't, Daddy don't care. Well, yeah, I did care. But that's that relationship they have with me. But there's also Father. There's times where I have to be Father. You get that room clean? No. Well, Father just showed up. It's time to clean the room. And so there is this comparison. Yes, he is our daddy. But sometimes in our life, we need Father. We need Father to show up. Right? Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is something that the Holy Spirit, that's an attribute of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to your very spirit. You might not be able to understand it with your head. There might be times when you don't feel like it. But deep down inside you, in the core of your being, the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting you, constantly bearing witness to you that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen? So we have these Old Testament types and shadows. And we see that these different dispensations, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. Now you know why the dove. Because God was tying it back to the first time the dove ever showed up. And the first time that wrath was ever poured out upon humanity, the second time wrath came against sin and all the curse was poured out upon himself, right? And we see that the dove isn't just because God just pulled a dove out of his hat. It's because he was connecting the dots. He was connecting the dots. And we've seen that this lampstand, remember those last two parts of the lampstand that it was constantly needed to be filled over and over again, and it just rested on top of it? And Zechariah, he has a vision. He has a vision of a lampstand. He has a vision of a future lampstand. This lampstand was not like the lampstand that was in the tabernacle. This lampstand was different. In Zechariah's vision, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, it says, Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of a sleep. And he said to me, What do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and one at the left. So he sees this menorah, but this menorah is a little different. The lamps and the stand are together, and there's pipes running to the lamps. And there's two olive trees on each side of it. Verse 11, Then I answered and said to him, What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and on the left? And I further answered and said to him, What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No. No, my Lord. So he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So this lampstand had pipes running to the lamps, and two olive trees that were dripping oil. into these bowls. They dripped the oil into the bowls. The bowls went through these pipes that were in the lamps to the in the lampstand to the lamps. So it was constantly being fed with fresh oil. It constantly being lit and fed with fresh oil. And this time, the lamps weren't didn't have to be filled manually over and over again, but they were filled supernaturally through the lampstand. And that's why these scriptures now come to life where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? You cannot bear fruit apart from me. So now that we have been engrafted, we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, it's no longer us trying to work up the Holy Spirit, but resting in the truth that the oil, the same oil that was in Jesus Christ, and oil represents, we talked about this earlier, is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit again, right? Jesus Christ was anointed, and that means to be smeared. Jesus Christ was smeared with the Holy Spirit, right? We have been smeared. We've been anointed because we are in Christ Jesus. And these pipes are no longer, it's not an outside work, it's an inside work. And it's supernaturally being filled with the Holy Spirit continually because of Jesus Christ. See, these dispensations, Zechariah, he saw a day. He saw a day when men wouldn't have to work to enter into the presence of God. He's seen a day that it wasn't going to be by our obedience or our lack of obedience. It wasn't going to be on the idea of if we can come up with enough oil or we can find oil or make sure that we fill it up again. There was going to come a time when God would supernaturally infill the church, and you are the church, members in particular. You are members of the church, and the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you, and you are filled with the fullness of God, and it's an endless, endless, endless supply of God. And John's seen the same lampstand in heaven, the church being filled with the presence of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, continually without no end. Amen? So we see that the Holy Spirit had these different dispensations, that God worked different ways at different times, and his main end, his main goal was to bring Holy Spirit into a place, his final resting place of living within the church, living in the believers. Amen? So today you can rest in safety. You can rest in peace. That you don't have to worry about trying to get the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to worry about trying to keep him going. You know, Paul says to Timothy, he says, stir up the gift that was prophesied upon you for the laying of on of hands. Stir up. You know, we don't have to try to get God into our life. We just need to stir it up a little bit more. And that word stir it up, it really means like, let's say there's a fire and it just went down to like coals. And you stir it up, you stoke it up, you get it burning hot again. And how does that happen? Does that happen by begging God to come and fill you with the Holy Spirit? No, it comes from you, by faith, start declaring and walking in who you are in Christ Jesus. And you'll find that that oil has been there all along. Amen? Ain't the Bible cool? I mean, these weird stuff, it all ties together. That's awesome. It's awesome. And now you know why the dove. Right? Now you know why the dove. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we are filled to the full. We have an endless supply of your presence in our life. We have an endless supply of your anointing. We have an endless supply of Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We don't have to worry about what we've done in our past or what we might do in our future. Holy Spirit is always there to get us through. Holy Spirit is always there to save. Holy Spirit is always there to bring us through to the other side. He's there to lead us, to guide us into all truth, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, we thank you for your great plan. We thank you for the mystery of Christ Jesus hidden throughout the Scriptures. We thank you that it's so exciting to jump into the Scriptures and find Jesus. Hallelujah. And Father, as we continue on this journey, we just ask that Holy Spirit would continually confirm to us that we are the children of God. That he would continue to call us into intimacy with him. That he would continually remind us, give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying. Continually remind us that we don't have to live like others that don't know God, but we can bring glory to God through having supernatural revelation, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, things that we shouldn't know is inside of us because we have the mind of Christ. And he will bring all things to our remembrance, Lord. We thank you that we are blessed to be a blessing and that you're going to work all things together for good for us that love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.
And as I listen to him, you know, there's always that, that place of going by faith, too. The Holy Spirit takes place of faith. You, like you said, it might not be paying as much as the place that you're paying now, but by faith, you do it. And you expect him to fill the amen. Amen. That's awesome. Awesome. Well, anybody else? No? Well, be blessed. Have an awesome day. Thanks, Troy. And if you need prayer or you need anything, I'll be up front here, and I'm willing to pray with you. And if you have any questions about today's message, I'm here to try to answer them. Won't guarantee it. But have an awesome day. Love you guys. Be blessed.